If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians? No, Exodus, one of the e-books of the Bible. Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to look at the story of the institution of the Passover, a great passage. It's in three sections, verses 1 through 13, then 14 through 20. And then the portion that we're going to read is verses 21 through 28. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you're open to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read verses 21 through 28. And would you please stand as we read? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, the word of God. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs, according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and spared our homes.'" And the people bowed low and worshiped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. This is Memorial Day, as you know. Actually, tomorrow is Memorial Day, but it's Memorial Day weekend. And Memorial Day is the United States holiday where we take a moment to remember those who have died in the service for us. And what was the purpose of their death? Purpose of their death was that we would be free. It's a remarkable thing when you think about it. Young men and even women and even some older take an oath, and then they go into harm's way, and they really believe that if it is necessary, they would give their life, that we and who are in Spokane, who are in Biloxi or Des Moines or wherever it is Americans are, that they could continue to live free. It's remarkable, isn't it? Right now I'm reading a book called Abandoned Ship. It's a story of the battleship USS Indianapolis, greatest naval tragedy of all time. And stories of these young men who, you know, had dreams and aspirations and new wives and children and hopes and engagements and all these things waiting back home. But they died that we might be free. Quite a remarkable thing. We should not forget it. And when we think of Memorial Day, we then memorialize, we remember and consider their death on our behalf. Now, the Israelites had a Memorial Day of sorts as well, and it was called Passover. It was a day that they were to remember and to memorialize their exodus from Egypt. It's the story of their redemption. The story of Israel leaving Egypt, and we're getting to the place where they're actually going to exit Egypt on their way to the promised land. But before that happens, there's going to be this meal instituted by the sacrifice of a Passover lamb that all of Israel would observe, and this is that by which the Lord would stay his judgment upon them as he executes judgment on the Egyptians. Now, of course, that looks forward to the Lord, doesn't it? To the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is a picture of that Passover when Jesus, on the last night that he was with his disciples, he was partaking of the Lord's table. He was of Passover meal. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It is the new covenant in my blood." And he changed the meaning of Passover for believers in Christ, that we would understand it as its roots being in the Passover, but it is now significant of Christ's sacrifice for us, and we look forward to the coming kingdom of God. So, we're going to have communion this morning. And as you can see, we have three tables up here. And the way we will partake of communion this morning, I'll give you some instructions now. First of all, this is for believers. This is for you who know Christ as Savior. And if you know Christ as Savior and you're visiting with us, you're part of the family of God. You're part of our family, extended family. We invite you to the table of fellowship this morning. If you don't know Christ, or you are uncertain, then my hope and my prayer is that through this explanation of the Passover and its relationship to the communion meal, maybe this is the day that you would understand. And maybe this is the day that you would place your hope and your reliance and your trust in the saving blood of Christ, the life of Christ given for you, that you might live. And perhaps this would be either the day that you take of communion for the first time or the day that you partake of it for the first time with understanding and with eyes of faith, with a new life. Parents, you should know your children. Your responsibility is to instruct them in the things of the Lord. If they know Christ and you are certain of that, they are welcome at the table. If they do not know the Lord, that is your responsibility to explain this to them and to say, it's not time. You know, we live in a time where we don't want to withhold anything from children. This is one of the things that you want to withhold until they understand it. And what an opportunity for you to explain to them the significance of the sacrifice of Christ for them. So when it comes time for communion, remember this, we have three sections, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Exit left, return to the right, and we're going to have people come forward, take a piece of bread, take a cup. You can either eat it and drink it right here when you receive it, or if you want to take and sit down and think for a moment, you can do that as well, but we're not going to wait for a moment where we all take together. We are all collectively taking of communion together this morning. So, the beginning of the understanding of communion is Passover. And Passover is significant for us and was significant for the Jews. And there's one thing that we can see this morning. There are three sections, and we'll see these three ideas. But the first is that the Lord has provided the supreme sacrifice for your redemption. He did for the sons of Israel. He gave an ultimate sacrifice, a supreme sacrifice, and he did for us in Christ. But in order for us to fully understand the history of Christ giving us redemption, we have to understand that first Passover and what it meant. And so we need to understand that first. But the Lord provided the supreme sacrifice. On Memorial Day, you'll hear that phrase oftentimes when we have these holidays that remember the military, and you often hear about people who gave the supreme sacrifice. No greater love than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. That's the greatest thing you can give. The greatest sacrifice is your own life. It is the supreme sacrifice, and of course, the supreme sacrifice par excellence is the life of Christ. The life of Christ. And he provided that for your redemption. And I hope that you will believe in that this morning. Now, when we begin the passage this morning, you'll see that things have changed. This is a turning point in the book of Exodus. So far, up to this point, it's been Pharaoh talking to the Lord talking to Pharaoh, Pharaoh talking to Moses, Moses talking to the Lord, and all this dialogue and all these things happening, and we've seen the plagues happening, and we're now moving from pure narrative to instruction. And the Lord is going to give instruction to Moses to give to the people. So from this point on, Moses is done with Pharaoh. The Lord is going to deal with him. And the main concern for Moses and for Aaron are the people of God, the people of Israel. And this is describing redemption. Redemption is finally coming. You know, last summer we did an overview of the book of Genesis, which we called The Road to Redemption. In this series, we're calling The Story of Redemption. And as we're telling the story, we finally are getting to the point of redemption. Their release from bondage, their freedom from slavery, their exodus from the land. They are now going to be redeemed, and that redemption is a picture of our redemption as well. And notice what he says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you." He's saying, there's a new clock starting. This is a new year, a new month. This is the birth of the nation of Israel. Their charter is going to be the law, which comes later. But this is indeed the birth of the nation. This is their new birthday. It's the month of March for us, Nisan, in the Hebrew calendar. But he said, this month is a new month, and forever from forth for the nation of Israel, you are to remember this as the beginning. This is the beginning. This is when you were released from bondage in Israel. And this new month is actually the idea of a new moon. And he's going to tell them on the 14th of that month, on the full moon, that is when the Passover lamb is going to be sacrificed. But he says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household." This is a family affair. He's speaking to the entire congregation collectively, but individually, it's like everyone in this room, every family is to take a lamb, and they are to sacrifice that lamb according to their father's household. Fathers, you are responsible for the worship of your families. You're responsible for the spiritual well-being and the training of your kids. And we see this specifically stated right here, according to your family, each family, the father's household. And then he explains it. If the household is too small for a lamb, then you invite your neighbor to partake. So if you have a small family and say the Levinsons live next door, and it's just a couple, you know, they're retired, you invite them so that everybody has enough of the lamb to eat. But the main focus in the natural order of things is that each and every family, individual family, is to take a lamb. And he describes the lamb. He says in verse 5, "You shall your lamb shall be unblemished, a male, a year old." You can take it from the sheep, and you can take it from the goats. You can already see the foreshadowing of Christ himself. Firstborn son, a male, unblemished, living a perfect life. And they say, "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." So they choose this lamb on the 10th, and then on the 14th, they're supposed to kill it. Now, we don't know why there's this lag, but some have said through Jewish history that the purpose of that time was that the lamb would be part of the family. It would be around the kids. The kids would play with it. They would feed it. And there would become this identity with the lamb. They would begin to identify with it. So its slaying is not going to be an easy thing, is it? It's going to be, as we might say, a severe mercy. But it's a thing that they would, it would have great significance. It's not just going taking an unknown kid and slitting his throat. Kid by goat, I mean. But not child. But taking a lamb, and they become familiar with it, and so they identify with it in the same way that Christ identifies with our sins and with us. But they are to kill it at twilight. Twilight is variously interpreted throughout Jewish history, but during the time of the rabbis and the time of Christ, they defined twilight, which literally means between two nights. And of course, in Jewish reckoning of time, when the sun goes down, then the new day begins. And so if the sun goes down at 6 p.m. on Friday night, it's actually Saturday, right? So between those 2 days, the 14th and the 15th of the month, they are to kill the lamb. But in the time of Christ, let me go back to that, the rabbis of the day described twilight as the time in the afternoon. Remember, it's March, in the month of Nisan, the time of the day when the shadows begin to be long. And so they would say the twilight began around 2:30 in the afternoon, that time of year. Now, what time of day was Jesus crucified? 3 p.m. Remember, darkness came upon the land, and he was crucified at 3 p.m. So they were to do, to take this lamb, this spotless lamb, and they were to put it to death at twilight, 14th and 15th, just straddling that time. And then he says, this is what you shall do when you kill that lamb. You shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. Take the blood and you put it on the doorposts and the lintel. Doorposts and the lintel. Many people have pointed out that the brushing of the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, the overhead, has some semblance of a cross. And we don't know that the Lord meant that. The text doesn't tell us that, but it certainly does form a bit of a cross, doesn't it? But the application or the way that it's similar to Christ is that Christ's blood was given that we would avoid judgment, and that's what is happening here. And this is the manner of which they are to eat it. You shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, roasted with fire. They are to take this lamb and roast it with fire and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. If you've ever been to a Passover Seder, Jews will do today is they'll take the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. They usually use horseradish. And they will oftentimes make what is called a Hillel sandwich. Hillel was a rabbi. And they take what is called the choreseth, which is something sweet made of apples and walnuts and cinnamon. And the bitter, the maror, which is the horseradish. And they make a sandwich out of the unleavened bread and those two things. They call it Hillel sandwich. And it represents the brick and mortar that their bondage and their slavery and working hard. And so they make this brick because choreseth means clay. And of course you've got the unleavened bread, which is like the brick, and then the mortar in between, which is both bitter and sweet. So when they eat that Hillel sandwich, they're reminded of the bitterness of their slavery and the sweetness of their redemption. And this is also how they are to eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. Very curious. All speaking of, you don't have time to dress this thing. This is in haste. Don't boil it. You need to roast it. Don't eat any of it raw. It could be that he is referring to some of the pagan sacrifices of the other religions of the area in springtime, that they would sacrifice animals and they would boil them or eat some of them raw. He said, we don't want to have anything that in any way exemplifies pagan worship. You shall do it my way. He says, you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Again, this haste. There's no leftovers. You can't save it because you're going to be leaving the land, and it's a holy offering that needs to be burned completely. And then this is the manner of their eating. Eat in this manner with your loins girded. Tuck in your shirt, tighten your belt because you're leaving. Your sandals on your feet because you're about ready to go out the door. Your staff in your hand, you're leaving the land. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It's the Passover of the Lord. So there's this idea of haste and getting ready to go because the destroyer is coming. this angel that is going to kill those who have not obeyed the Lord. And so you need to be ready to go, but you take the lamb and you kill it and you apply its blood and you do all that the Lord has required you to do. And then he explains why in verses 12 and 13. For I will go through the land of Egypt, and on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And this is the first time in the book of Exodus that it tells us this. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The Lord is executing judgments on all the gods of Egypt because he alone is the Lord. And they are all false. The blood shall be assigned to you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So there's a lot of conjecture about what does the word Passover mean. And you read all the scholars, they all come back to it means Passover, really. That's what it means in this context. The Lord is going to pass over those who place their faith in him in judgment. He will not judge those. And he will pass over them. But those who are not underneath that blood and they have not obeyed him, he will send the destroyer. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It is the Lord's judgment being stayed for his people. Because they obeyed the Lord. Because they followed his instructions. The significance is clear that by doing as God instructed, they are placing their trust in Yahweh in the midst of very dire circumstances. Their hope for deliverance is found in this very specific remedy given by the Lord. You must do exactly as I have said. On this day, at this time of the day, in this manner, this type of an animal, you must do as I say. And all of it, of course, prefigures Christ, the supreme sacrifice for your redemption. It is the ultimate sacrifice, the life of the Son of God given for us. It happens to involve the death of a lamb, the Lamb of God. The lamb happens to be spotless, sinless. The lamb is male, the firstborn of God. And so this is all a type of Christ. The blood is shed and it protects them from bloodshed. The lesson for us is that we can only meet God on the basis of what he provides. We come to him on his terms. When he says, this is the way of salvation, we can't argue with that. We can't add to that. And mankind has done that for centuries. God has said, this is the way of salvation. Well, let's just add a few things. Or let's take a few things out. We can't add to what Christ has done. It is complete. It is sufficient. And the consistent message of the Bible is that for anyone who wants to come to God, they must come on the basis of the Lamb that he provided. Not on our provision, not on our effort, not on the things that we can do. We again come on his terms. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Messiah Jesus is our Passover lamb. We don't have to go back and every Passover give a sacrifice because there is this one sacrifice given once for all. It is Jesus, the righteous one. And so we come on his terms. And he met all the requirements. The firstborn male, the Son of God. He had the standard of moral perfection, both moral perfection in his nature because he was born of a virgin, but also moral perfection because he was sinless in practice. 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things and yet without sin. The sinless Lamb of God crucified for us, for we who are sinful, given by God For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Second of all, participation in the shed blood of the Lord's sacrifice brings a new cycle of life for the believer. When we participate in redemption by faith, when we do as they did and we trust and we rely upon God's exact provision, and when we place our faith in him, the clock begins anew. It's a new month, it's a new year, it's a new life. If any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, you are a new creation. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in his mercy, made you alive together with Christ. You are born again by faith, by reliance and hope and trust in what God has provided in his Son, Jesus. And that alone. And so we have a new life, and we should never forget that new cycle begins for us, and we have a life that is now new. Something has changed. Something is different. We have changed. We are different. Life is different. And so it is new life in Christ. Now, when the Lord instituted this Passover for them, he also instituted what is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it wasn't enough that he was saying, I want to get you out of Egypt, but he redeemed his people for a purpose, just as he has redeemed us for a purpose. So the Lord has great expectations for your holiness. He had great expectations for the holiness of Israel. They were chosen, they were redeemed, they were set apart for his service and for his glory. And the book of Leviticus, many of you don't like to read the book of Leviticus. I love reading the book of Leviticus. It's full of all these details, and I just can't wait to get to the refrain that comes over and over again, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And all these details of the law, and you see in them, there's no way I could ever live up to this perfection, this standard of perfection, but I am called to be holy as he is holy. And the Lord has great expectations for the nation of Israel who redeemed them, not just to get them out of Egypt, but that they would be a people, a nation set apart through whom would come the Messiah, that they would live lives that were dedicated to him and separated for him for generations to come. And so the Lord now gives some instructions that go beyond that night of redemption, and they go into the future, and they're the instructions regarding the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says, now this day, in verse 14, this day is 14 Nisan, the day of their Exodus, the Passover night. On this day, this day will be a memorial to you. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. This will be a memorial for you. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. We look back and we remember those who died that we might be free. But the word means more than just calling something to memory. The idea for them was to relive this for generations to come. Every generation from child to child to child, all of Israel for generations to come, whenever they sat down at Passover, they were to relive the events, to reenact them in such a way that they were transported back there and participated in redemption so that it would be real to them and not just a story of something that happened to our forefathers, but this is our redemption as well. So was communion for us. It's more than just, yeah, I remember what Jesus did. That's too bad when it becomes that. But it should be a time for us to relive that moment, to relive our deadness, to relive our new birth, to relive his sacrifice, to relive his resurrection, and to reenact it in a way that memorializes it, and more than just calling it to remembrance, but we are participating by faith in what Christ has done for us. And he goes on, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, For whoever eats anything unleavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. That's harsh. You eat unleavened bread, you get cut off from Israel. Can't I have French bread just for one day instead of this flatbread? No. Why so serious? It goes on. Verse 16, on the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly. On the seventh day, no work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day. So the Lord adds to the Passover a feast for the future, that at every Passover they would remember and they would memorialize and they would celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread go together. They're not two separate holidays, but they're one celebration together. And in the rest of the Old Testament, it's oftentimes called Passover. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But either term is used for the same holiday altogether. And then he says in verse 18, in the first month on the 14th day of the month of the evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. It's this big deal about bread. The Lord's instructions. It means something. It is a picture we know through Jewish history, but also Paul brings it home to us directly. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? He's talking about in the church. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven symbolizes sin. They are told to rid themselves of sin. They are told that they are redeemed, being redeemed, to live a life that is sinless. They had been freed from death by the death of the Lamb. Now they are to demonstrate that commitment to personal holiness, which is based upon their redemption. So is true for us. When we are redeemed for the purpose of holiness. The Lord has great expectations for your holiness. One of my favorite novels of all times is that book, Great Expectations. It's a story of this little waif, Pip, in England, who is an orphan and hopeless and poor and a pauper. And somehow in his life, there's a lot to the story, but somehow in his life, a grand benefactor comes along who wants to make him a gentleman. And so throughout his life, this person is giving his money. He doesn't know who it is. And he's directing his education because this person has great expectations for Pip to become a gentleman. And Pip has great expectations as well to become a gentleman. And this unseen person is providing all that is needed. So for us, our grand benefactor, our patron, our Lord, our Savior, has provided all that there is. And His expectation for us is to walk in holiness, seek peace and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. It's our responsibility to seek that holiness because the Lord has provided us all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. So a lesson for us is that once we become redemption participants, we are to continually live out and reenact our separation from sin and death. You become a redemption participant by faith in Christ. And once that happens, you are saved for a purpose, to bring glory to Him, to live a life of holiness, and God expects that for each and every one of us. But He also gives us what is necessary to live out that life of holiness. He has equipped us. So what is our part? Our part is seen in the last section that we read earlier, where we see that the Lord's prime directive is your worship and obedience. Another literary example here, Star Trek, my favorite sci-fi. You all know what the prime directive is, right? They go and they discover new planets, and they're not supposed to interfere in any way. You know, God wants to interfere in our lives. And He gives prime directives that we obey Him and that we worship Him. Worship is the greatest thing that we do. Worship is job one. Remember the old Ford commercial? Quality is job one. Is that what, the way it went? Church that I was at 13 years ago before we came, we had a saying, worship is job one. The most important thing that we do throughout the week is when we come together as a family of God and we worship. It is the most important thing that we do collectively as a people, and therefore we are not to forsake our assembling together in our worship. He says this, then Moses called to all the children, the elders of Israel, and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. So we've gone back to real time here. He's talking to the fathers again. He says, elders, tell the fathers, they're each one, this is the time to do this. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of this house until morning. You are safe in your household. You are safe under the blood that you are placing your hope and your trust in. On this night of judgment, the Lord will pass over you. He explains that in verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come to you in your houses to smite you. Why, again? Because they have followed the Lord's specific instructions. The reliance is upon His provision. They're doing just as He has said. They're applying this blood by faith. This is our trust. This is our hope placed in the blood of the Lamb that you have provided that we might be saved from judgment. And then He says this in verse 24. You shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. We see the present, we see the future, and we see generations to come. This is to be a multi-generational act of worship. You are to fulfill this. You are to reenact this. You are to observe this rite. And you are to teach your children to observe this rite, and the generations that come after them, and the generations that come after them. And once again, each and every household is responsible. Fathers, you are responsible. If you are a single mother, then this would have been taken care of, because we would, the families next door would invite you in. But we have a responsibility as a church family to help single parents to shepherd their children and to help them to understand this as well. But in the normal order of things, dads, this is on you. This is your responsibility to institute worship in your family. And He says this, and when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice. It's the first time the word sacrifice is used. That's why we know it's about sin. The Jews were sinners as well. Yes, the Egyptians, they're going to be judged for their sins. But the Jews, the Israelites, they too were sinners. They too were lost. But this was the sacrifice for their sin. It is a Passover sacrifice to Yahweh, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but he spared our homes. And so when your child asks you, why are we doing this? You tell the story. It's an opportunity. In Passover, Passovers today and Seder Passovers, at the beginning of the meal and the ceremony, the youngest child present stands up and says, why is this night different from all other nights? And then the story ensues, and they tell the story of we were slaves in Egypt, and they start back at the very beginning, and the Lord sent Moshe. He came to us, and then he delivered us. Fathers, mothers, that's your responsibility when your kids say, why do we take communion? Why are we baptized? Why do we go to church? Why do we do these things? It's your responsibility to tell them the stories and to relive and reenact the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And they were to take this blood and to put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And then the Lord passes over in judgment those who place themselves under the protection of the Lord. Think about in the New Testament how prominent this is, as how faith is placed in Christ's life given for us. Romans 5:9, we now have been justified by his blood. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Hebrews 13:12, Jesus also suffered to make the people holy through his blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, why? Because as it says in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, which is quoting Leviticus. The blood means life. The wages of sin is death. When Christ shed his blood, it means he gave his life. He died for us. His life for your life, substitution. His sinless life for your sinful life, that you would live. There are two significant responses that we see. Look at verse 27. Last part of verse 27. And the people bowed low and worshiped. They worshiped the Lord. Then 28 says, then the sons of Israel went and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Worship and obedience. The Lord's prime directive is your worship and your obedience, just as it was for them, just as they did. And so he has directed us to do these things. You know, there are two things that the Lord has instituted for us: baptism and the Lord's Supper. And when your child is old enough to understand and ask the questions, why is this night different from all other nights? Why are we doing what we're doing? Then we tell them and we share with them, and we, by God's grace, can lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism was commanded by our Lord, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No such thing as an unbaptized believer in the New Testament. Those who believe were baptized. And so if you are a believer or coming to Christ this morning, baptism is the next order of business for you to obey. It's an act of worship of your very life. And the second, of course, is the Lord's Supper that we're going to partake of in just a moment here. And it is commanded, was given to us by Jesus, and we worship and we obey that prime directive to come to the table on a continual basis. You see, the lesson is that our participation in the Lord's redemption will include obedience and worship. If we are redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and do as they have been called and directed to do by the Lord. I read a question this week, and I'll just kind of put it in my own way. Imagine you're a Jew in Israel at this time. Your whole life you've been a slave. Your whole life. It's been hard. You come home aching every night. You're dirty. You're hungry. You're exhausted. Your mom and dad were slaves. Your grandparents were slaves. You even knew your great-grandparents. Everyone has been slaves. And at this time in the nation, all your Jewish friends, they're all crying out, Lord, where are you? Your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we know those stories. Why have you forsaken us? Won't you please deliver us from this horrible slavery that we're in? And along comes a man named Moshe. Moses comes and he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go that they may go and do what? Worship and serve, obey the Lord into the new land. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm going to make it harder for them. And your hopes are dashed. You're wondering, is this guy even a redeemer at all? But then the plagues start to come, and little by little, your hope begins to arise, and you hear the word passed down that right before this, that every household, every father, every house is to take a lamb and to do this exactly this way, slay the lamb, paint the blood on the door, and wait for your deliverance. And here's the question. Would you sacrifice a lamb? Of course you would. Of course you would. And the question then for you this morning is, will you trust the lamb sacrificed for you? I hope you do. I pray you will. Because when this blood is applied to us, he passes over us in judgment. You will not be judged. You will be redeemed, bought back, given new life, supreme sacrifice given for you. You'll be called to holiness, and you have this prime directive of worship and obedience.